When I was a kid in primary school, I was one of the really shy but really polite kids. So the teachers loved me. Like, I am saying that myself, but like, I'm pretty sure the teachers loved me. Because when it came to sticker time, and this is how you know if a teacher loves you, when it comes to sticker time, the more stickers you get, the more the teacher likes you, right? And I was like loaded up with stickers every day, like my jumper was full. But there was one sticker that was more valuable than all the rest. So if you can cast your minds back to, some of you might be in primary school, but if you can cast your minds back to primary school, what was the sticker that was worth more than every other sticker? Scratch and sniff. Yes, I was hoping someone would get that. Yeah, scratch and sniff. Do you guys know what scratch and sniff is? Yeah, no? Oh, man. All right. So scratch and sniff, right? It's like a sticker that bridges kind of between sticker and like sensory experience. It's like you peel it off and you stick it on your chest and you can feel it. It's a bit bumpier than other stickers because it's all like the smell molecules built into the sticker. And then you scratch it and all those molecules are released and you lift it up to your nose. And then you enjoy the smell, whatever it is, right? Artificial watermelon or bubble gum, whatever the smell happens to be. Anyway, so the scratch and sniff is the king of all stickers. And when you get a scratch and sniff, you kind of fall into two categories of kids. There's the instant scratcher, so that's the kid, like he gets a sticker, walks back to his desk, and he's like all the way back to his desk. He's already scratching, he's already smelling it and enjoying it, and by recess, the smell's gone because he's used it all. He just wants to enjoy it. And there's the other type of kid, who's the saver, right? So he'll walk back to his desk, just one scratch, one sniff, and enjoys it. Lunchtime, another one, scratch. Sniff. Maybe end of the day, scratch, sniff. If his friends want to smell, it's like, oh, all right, one scratch, here you go, one scratch, one sniff. If he takes two, not your friend. Yeah. So there's two types of kids, the scratcher and the saver. Any guesses as to which one I was? Saver. I was the saver. I was definitely the saver. Which one were you? Scratcher or saver? Regardless of which one you were, the sad truth about scratch and sniff stickers is by the end of the day, they always run out. No matter how hard you saved or how hard you scratched, at the end of the day, the scratch and sniff sticker runs out. We might have grown up and grown out of stickers, but that sad truth still sticks around. We're not so keen on stickers anymore. We're keen on other stuff. We're keen on houses, we're keen on cars, we're keen on our uni degrees, high-flying jobs, on power, on careers, on love. We're keen on all these things, but none of these things actually last either. Some of us might try to scratch it and enjoy it all while it's here. Some of us might try and save it and spread it out. Whichever one you are, the sad truth that you learned as a kid, that scratch and sniff stickers don't last, still applies. Nothing lasts. We love good food. We go to a restaurant, eat it, love it. But after the last bite, we want to go back because it's over. There's no more food. We love excitement. We love Fed vs. Nadal. I'm pretty sure most of you watched it. And it was exciting. It was gripping. Would Federer win? Would he get one more? He did. Awesome. But once the last point was played, that was it. It was just downhill from there. The excitement wears off. And we're waiting for the next game or the next whatever. Even love. There's hundreds and thousands of books, maybe millions of books and movies written on love. La La Land, I don't know if you guys have seen that. Yeah, a few nods, a few of you have seen it. Nominated for, I think, 14 Academy Awards. 93% on Rotten Tomatoes. Was that good? No, it's alright. It wasn't that good. But there was something about the movie that captured something about love that we loved, right? There was like that tension about love, like would he fall in love, would she fall in love, would they be together at the end? So we soak it up, we love love, we soak it up. When the movie's over, we'll watch it again. Because as soon as it's over, so is that love, right? And whatever that love represents, it's over. It doesn't last. Love doesn't even last. It all just lasts a little while. Lasts till the food digests. Lasts till the match is over. It lasts till the love fades. So nothing in this world lasts. But we run to these things still, even though they don't last. And today's passage talks about something really different than the world has to offer. It talks about something that will last forever. It's actually the only thing that I can think of that will last forever. We get some hints of it in Ezekiel 34 verse 28. It talks about the nation of Israel no longer being prey to the wild animals. No longer. It's kind of never going to be again. The yoke is broken. implicitly to not be remade again. Verse 27. It gets really explicit in Ezekiel chapter 37, 26, which we won't get to in our series, but this is what it says. I will make a covenant of peace, just like in 34. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. It will last forever. God's covenant of peace will last forever. So, if it's the only thing that lasts forever, it's probably the only thing worth running to. It's the only thing worth holding on to. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what this covenant of peace is, how good it is. The idea up until this point in Ezekiel is that everything you thought would last forever, everything the Israelites thought would last forever, comes crumbling down. About 100 years before this, 10 out of the 12 nations of Israel were wiped out, gone, didn't last. The country surrounding Israel, overtaken by Babylon, doesn't last. Jerusalem itself was actually overtaken by the Babylonians. It didn't last. But the Israelites held on to the city of Jerusalem. That was the thing that they thought would last forever. So they held on to it. And while it stood, they had hope. If it was standing, it meant the temple was standing. If the temple was standing, it meant that God was with them. So they had hope. But the reality was, even though the city of Jerusalem was standing, God had long left the temple. He wasn't there anymore. The first 10 chapters of Ezekiel is about God leaving Israel. He moves out of the temple, moves out of the gates. He leaves Israel, he abandons them. God shatters their peace then in chapter 33, where Jerusalem finally crumbles, it physically crumbles, and the Israelites have no more hope. So that was the chapter just before we read today. So everything that they thought would last, everything that they held on to had just crumbled. And now in chapter 34, in this sermon series that we've been going through, God gives Israel a prophecy of hope. God gives Ezekiel a message that God himself will make things good again. And that's been the sermon series so far. So he's going to, I think week one, he's going to remove the shepherds that were bad shepherds over Israel. So he's going to get rid of them, the bad kings. He's going to figure out who are his people. He'll separate sheep from sheep. And then he's going to put the good shepherd, Jesus, over the flock of Israel. That's what we've looked at so far. And now we get to see what the reign of the good shepherd looks like. What does the good shepherd bring? This chapter today will tell us he brings the covenant of peace. So if you've closed your Bibles, open them back up. Ezekiel 34, 25 to 31. The lesson the Israelites have just learned is nothing lasts forever. Not even their precious Jerusalem. But when the good shepherd comes, when the good shepherd that God appointed comes, he brings a lasting covenant of peace. And it tells us a few things about this covenant of peace. So open up to chapter 34 with me. I'll give you three things. Firstly, God's lasting covenant of peace will be the work of God himself. The doer of all these things is going to be God. If you haven't noticed it already, as soon as your attention kind of gets drawn to it, you can't kind of not see it. It's all I. Have a look. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace. 26, I will bless them. I will send down showers. I will break the bars. I will break their yoke. Verse 29, I will provide for them. It's all God doing it, right? I. All this work is done by God, and Israel is the one that receives it all. They will get the good stuff from God's covenant. God does the work. Israel gets the benefit. Flip back with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26. And we'll look at verses 1 to 6. Especially from verse 4 onwards. Notice how much similarity there is. I'll draw out a few things for you. I will send rain in its season, and the ground will yield crops, and the trees will grow their fruit. The grape harvest will continue until planting. You will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I'll grant peace in the land and lie you down. There's a lot of overlapping ideas in Leviticus chapter 26 and Ezekiel 34, except for one thing. If you read verses 1 to 3, you see the big, big difference. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it.
I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season." Whereas in Ezekiel 34, you have those same blessings, but there's no conditions on it. It doesn't say the Israelites will have to not have idols or obey God's decrees. The Israelites just get it in Ezekiel 34. And we know that just before, they've had all these idols and they've not obeyed God's decrees. So what's happening with this kind of contradiction? God earlier says, you'll get this if you obey me. Israel doesn't obey, and then they get it anyway. Has God just kind of given up? Is he a soft parent, like the one that doesn't carry through with what they say? He said, you'll be punished if you do wrong, but they did wrong and didn't really get punished. Did he just see them and feel sorry for them, like saw that they kind of tried hard and failed, feel sorry for them? Hardly. I really don't think so. I don't think God's justice would let him act that way. The reason they get all these things is because, chapter 34, God has installed a good shepherd. And the good shepherd has not had any idols. And the good shepherd has followed all the decrees. And the good shepherd has kept the Sabbath. And we as his sheep who follow him get to have all the benefits that the good shepherd's won for us. And the good shepherd, if you've been paying attention to previous weeks, being Jesus. So God's lasting covenant of peace is all God's work. We haven't done anything. There were conditions on it, but we didn't even meet those conditions. God himself met those conditions. This is all God's work, this new covenant of peace. Second, the lasting peace will be a complete peace. Ezekiel 34, this little section here that we're reading, 25 to 31, is a bit more complicated than it needs to be. The simple version would read, verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And then you kind of skip down to verse 30. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God and I am with them. And there will be no need for this sermon. The five verses in between, gone. And this whole thing still makes sense. I will make a covenant of peace. They will know that I am God. So why are these five verses there? What are these five verses doing? I don't know about you. Like, I don't know much about poetry. I've actually been listening to poetry podcasts to like educate myself. But still, it was boring, and I still don't know anything about poetry. But one thing I kind of picked up about poetry and what it's really good at is that using words, it kind of draws your attention to the beauty of things you can't really see. It uses words to give you a picture of something you can't see. And I think that's what this little section is doing there. It's probably not technically poetry, but it's very poetic. It talks about rains coming down from God and rains of blessing. It talks about being freed from yokes and freed from slavery. It's talking about the goodness of this covenant of peace that's coming. It's not just a covenant of peace as we imagine it, like peace between two warring nations where one nation kind of loses so they surrender begrudgingly and then the other nation kind of comes over the top of them and imposes conditions that are too harsh for them to handle and it leads to another war because they've like just all this built up resentment. It's not that kind of peace. When the Bible, and especially when the Old Testament talks about peace, it's a complete peace, a peace that runs through every part of the world. So you look at verse 27, the land is at peace, verse 27. Verse 28, the people are at peace. Verse 26, God's giving blessing. The animals are at peace. They know their place. It's a holistic peace that runs throughout the whole world. All of creation is at peace. So this is the type of covenant that God's bringing in. This covenant of peace is a peace that is a complete peace. And thirdly, the covenant that God's bringing in is all about knowing God. You see that especially in verses 30 and 31. If you think a Christian is just about being a good person, a person who does good deeds, or maybe it's about getting a blessing, you've kind of got the wrong idea. Being a Christian is really not about any of us. Being a Christian is all about God. And that's not to say that it has nothing to do with us. It's not about us, but it's all about God. And that's what this verse is saying. All these things that have happened in the past, the fall of Jerusalem, the judgment on Jerusalem, the removal of the bad shepherds, the splitting of the sheep from the sheep, the installation of the good shepherd, and this coming covenant of peace. It's all so that we'll know God. Verse 30. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. The purpose of all this coming goodness that God's promised, is that so we'll know him, and so that we'll know his faithfulness. So that we can see that when he says in Leviticus, what we read before, that only if you do good, only if you obey, you'll get the blessing. If you don't do good, you'll get punishment. We'll match up with Ezekiel 34, where he says, you'll get blessing regardless. And we'll know God's greatness because he can do these two contradicting things. The conditional blessing and the unconditional blessing will both be carried out. And we'll know God. We'll know his greatness and we'll know his faithfulness because he can do this impossible thing because he's so great and he's so faithful. So this lasting covenant of peace that's coming is all about knowing God. If you think it's about us getting the blessing, you've missed the point. It's all about knowing God. So God's lasting covenant of peace is God's doing. God's lasting covenant of peace is a complete peace. And God's lasting covenant of peace is all about knowing God. The term covenant of peace might have confused you a little bit. It might sound a bit strange. It's something that doesn't come up in the Bible much, but it's actually an idea that we're really familiar with. And in fact, last week we celebrated God's covenant of peace in the communion. The other big term for it is the new covenant. So when we broke the bread and when we drank the cup last week, when we remembered what Jesus did on the cross, he was bringing in God's covenant of peace. And the message of the gospel is the message that this coming peace is on its way, that Jesus here, he's died and is coming back. It's on its way. It's really close. That's the message of the gospel. And that's what Ezekiel 34 is talking about. The good news that the Israelites were given when everything had been taken away from them was that God had not abandoned them. That he would regather his sheep, that he would rain blessing on them. And that's the very same news that we have, that God's lasting covenant of peace will be the work of God through his shepherd. So what's that mean for us? What does this promise mean to us right now? How do we know how to live in light of this promise? Hopefully your minds have already been thinking about your life and what this means in your life. But I'll give you two things that came to me when thinking about this and trying to comprehend how big this peace is. One, we need to be careful of what we hold on to. So the Israelites held on to Jerusalem and they thought it would last forever. But when Jerusalem came crumbling down, so did their peace. They were blind to the fact that Jerusalem was temporary. And if their peace was tied to Jerusalem, their peace was going to be temporary. And we're in that same danger. Media and advertising and even friends and family with good intentions will kind of divert us away from the real thing that lasts. What is it that's pulling you away? Possibly, if you think through your life, is it your good grades, your future dreams, trying to build your bank account, trying to build your career, even trying to build your family, even trying to find love? All these things are really good. And they're blessings that come from God, but they're temporary. They're not going to last forever. So chase them and enjoy them and thank God for them. But don't hold on to them like they'll be there forever. When it comes to a choice, and will come to a choice, between study, between your dreams, between your bank account, and between the lasting covenant of peace that God brings, you've only got one smart choice. Covenant of peace. That's the only one that will last. Everything here will fade away. It's temporary. But the covenant of peace will last. This church needs to be careful as well of what we hold on to as a church. We're trying to raise $200,000 at the moment. I'm sure most of you guys know. To lay the foundations of a new church building. And then we want to raise $2 million on top of that to build the church. And those are good things. A church building is good. More room for more people to come is good. But don't be fooled into thinking that building's going to last. How long will it last? I don't know. 50 years before it's too small? 100 years before it crumbles? I don't know. We had a pretty good architect, so maybe longer than that. But still, it's not going to last, is it? So don't hold on to the building that we're building as though it's going to last forever. Don't think that that's your peace. This church also needs to be careful of holding on to Reverend Steve. I haven't talked to him about this, but I'm sure he'll agree when I say he's not going to last forever. Either he'll leave the church or he'll die one day. He will die. I'm sorry, this is like, I should have run this by you before, Steve, sorry.
Have you got my funeral plans or something?
I haven't got your funeral plans, but we'll need it one day because you won't last. And that one day will come sooner or later. So if we're holding on to Steve and looking back at all the good things he's done, and he's done tons of good things here by the grace of God, but those things won't last and Steve won't last. I'm not going to last either, so don't think that I'm going to be here and last forever. Be careful who and be careful what you hold on to. Hold on to the covenant of peace, because that's the only thing that will last. This church will crumble, these people here will crumble, all our good works will fade away, but God's covenant of peace will last. So hold on to that. And number two, the last point that I want to leave you guys with, is just to be full of praise. The passage doesn't tell us to praise explicitly. It doesn't ever say that. But what else are you going to do? God's done everything for you. He's brought in this covenant of peace. He's done all the conditions that it takes to fulfill. He's going to shower blessings on you. What else are you going to do but praise, right? You can understand why the Psalms over and over again tell everything with breath to praise the Lord. I guess what praise looks like is the topic for another sermon, because you can praise at work, you can praise while you're driving, you can praise in your actions, in your sleep you can praise. I guess right now I'm just talking about the things that we would overtly think of as praise, so probably prayer and singing, that's what I'm thinking of right now. We praise stuff all the time, like we would have praised Fed Nadal last week, it was a great win. We would have praised Nelly's mum for a good curry at some time in our life. We know how to praise. Like, there's no question we know how to praise. But the only thing that's worthy of praise, really worthy, like, you can definitely praise all these things, Nell's mum, Federer and Nadal, all good things to praise. But the only thing that's worthy of all your praise is God's covenant of peace, his good shepherd, God's faithfulness. If you're struggling to praise, maybe it's because your mind is on the things of this world. Just spend some time thinking about how amazing this coming peace is going to be. Reread the last part of Ezekiel, what we read today, Ezekiel 34. Think about the showers of blessing that God is promising. Let your imagination run wild. Like imagine Bill Gates saying, I'm going to shower you with praise. Like, what would you look forward to? Everything. Like, what money doesn't he have to give me everything I want? And then multiply that by a billion times. Because God himself, God who has all the money in the world, God who made everything in the world, is going to rain blessing on his people, on his hill. So whatever you're imagining this blessing is going to be, it's going to be bigger. It might not be exactly what you think, but it's going to be better than what you think. And how can you not praise if you just spend some time thinking about it? How can you not praise God? Whatever you have in your mind is just a little scratch and sniff sticker compared to what God will actually bring when he returns. So when we pray in a minute, really pray. Don't close your eyes and zone out. Really pray to God. Thank him. Praise him for all that he's done. When we sing in a minute, don't just make noises that match with the lyrics, but really sing to him. Sing to the people around you the praises of God. Sing to God his praises. He's the only thing that's worthy. And don't just pray and sing here. Pray and sing in your daily life. Pray in your car. Sing in your car. There's so much to praise God for when you think about what's coming, when you think about what's already come. The lasting covenant of peace should give you lots and lots and lots and lots of reasons to praise.